Now, our scripture reading today is from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Astios, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Here ends the reading of the word today. May the Spirit bless its hearing.
I need to use this to hold my script. I'm Harold Sutherland. I'm an active member of the First Congregational Church of Long Beach. I was asked to participate in this pulpit exchange because our senior minister, the Reverend Elena Larson, has been on a long-planned retreat this weekend with the women of our church. So I'm her substitute. My husband, Robert, and I drove up today. It's good to see some familiar faces. Last summer, we sang at Disney Hall with other members of the choir in that big faith-based music extravaganza that was very moving and had some very beautiful music. Your pastor asked me to introduce myself before I share my thoughts about today's lectionary reading. 39 years ago, about now, I was finishing my studies at the American Baptist Seminary of the West in Berkeley, and I was about to be ordained to a specialized ministry with the American Baptist Churches in Northern California and Northern Nevada. That ministry was resettling refugees. The Cold War was still in full swing, and Romanian Baptists and Pentecostal Christians were getting out of communist Romania, and some were coming to join a growing community of Romanians in San Leandro in the East Bay. There were Vietnamese refugees still coming to the U.S. for resettlement. And at the end of 1979, the Soviet Union invaded Afghanistan. And soon after that invasion, Afghan students at the University of California contacted me to help them sponsor their families so they could come to safety in the U.S. There were also political opponents of the Iranian government after the Islamic Revolution, and they needed sponsorship to resettle in the Bay Area as well. And then in early spring and early summer of 1980, the Mariel boatlift brought thousands of Cubans to the U.S. We began to hear that there were problems for gay Cubans who were forced into boats to come to the U.S. So I worked with our American Baptist headquarters at that point to help make sure that gay Cubans could be sponsored by and resettled through the metropolitan community churches across the U.S. We had a sizable resettlement project of gay Cubans in San Francisco that summer. And then at the same time, the war broke out between Iraq and Iran, and Assyrian Christians who lived in that border region between those countries or on both sides of the borders of those countries fled, and they wanted to join families in the Central Valley. Turlock, outside of Modesto, is a big Assyrian community. Oakland and the San Francisco Bay Area also became a desired new home for refugees from Ethiopia and Eritrea in the 1980s as well. In Fresno, churches came together to see how they could help thousands of Hmong refugees from Laos, who had been initially resettled in other parts of the U.S., but because of weather or community relations or isolation, they packed up and moved to Fresno. And so in Fresno, we established a community center there that was the site for English and parenting classes, as well as a sizable piece of land around the center where community gardens could be set up. The Hmong are good gardeners. If you go to any farmer's market here in the LA area, I think you probably will see Hmong farmers from the Fresno area bringing produce down to sell in the farmers markets here. When I approached Spanish-speaking congregations in San Francisco to see if they might help sponsor refugees, they responded that there were so many refugees from El Salvador and Guatemala and Nicaragua already in San Francisco that they needed help to figure out how to help those people before they could really sponsor anyone else. So I met with ecumenical partners, and we developed a social and legal service project in San Francisco. One of the law student workers at that Central American Refugee Project later encouraged me to apply to become an asylum officer. And it was in 1991, compassion fatigue had set in at that time. It was very difficult for me to raise the funding to support the project that I was staffing. And so I applied for the new job as an asylum officer with the U.S. Department of Justice and the Immigration Service, the dreaded INS. So some friends with whom I worked at the churches and the refugee resettlement programs were not very supportive of me going to the other side to work for the INS. The new asylum program had been set up by the INS in 1991 as a result of a class action lawsuit that was called ABC et al., American Baptist Churches et al., versus Meese and later Thornburg. The American Baptist Churches were the first group in the alphabetical listing of over 80 religious and refugee service groups that sued the U.S. Department of Justice over the treatment of Salvadoran and Guatemalan asylum seekers in the Reagan administration. At that time, it was easier for a tennis player or a ballerina or a political dissident from a communist country to get asylum in the US than it was for a religious worker, a trade unionist, or a student activist from El Salvador or Guatemala to get asylum when the US government was supporting the repressive military juntas ruling those countries at that time. So the US government could not begin to meet the discovery costs of the lawsuit, so they settled the suit and set up a new asylum program. One friend said that I had a snowball's chance of whatever when it came to getting that asylum officer job because ABC, American Baptist Churches, was all over my resume. I was a graduate of the American Baptist Seminary of the West, and I was ordained as an American Baptist minister. But miracle of miracles, I was hired, and I was in the second large class of new officers who were trained to implement the new asylum procedures that were a part of the settlement. I then worked as an asylum officer for 25 and a half years, from 1992 to last October. I worked in both the San Francisco office and the Los Angeles office, which is in Anaheim, of course. I was an interviewing officer for 9 years, and then I was a training officer for over 16 years. I interviewed hundreds of applicants for asylum, and then I trained hundreds of asylum officers to do their jobs, both in the Los Angeles office as well as national training classes. I was able to go overseas 2 times to interview and process refugees. The first time I went to Germany to interview Bosnians after the bloody civil war in the former Yugoslavia. And then 6 years ago, I spent a month, a rather nervous, anxiety-producing month in Beirut, Lebanon, interviewing refugees from Iraq. Most of those refugees were Christians who had nowhere safe to go when Iraq spiraled into a bloody civil war between the Sunnis and the Shiites and the Kurds. There was no one to protect the Christians. Now, that might really be more than you really needed to know about me, but it gives you a little idea about who I am and what my background is. But I didn't really come here today to share about asylum or refugees or immigration. But I will be glad to answer questions after the service, or I could possibly come back to share with you at a later time. I want to note that I am wrapped with Ethiopian angels to help me today through this time. A friend who was in Ethiopia interviewing refugees brought this back to me, and I turned it into a stole. So Ethiopian angels are watching me. I did come today prepared to look more carefully at the story from Acts that was read earlier. That passage is one of the readings for today from the lectionary, and I chose it for this service, possibly because I have this tie with Ethiopians. And traditionally, the passage from the 8th chapter of Acts is interpreted as a story about the disciple Philip witnessing to a foreigner, a Gentile, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was the first written about as a convert to faith in Jesus as the Messiah and was baptized. At least that's how the story was always told when I was growing up in Baptist churches. But I want to look at it with different eyes today, and I hope you will allow me to do that. But let's go back over some of what has been happening in the book of Acts leading up to this story. Most scholars agree that Acts and the Gospel of Luke were written by the same author. Somehow, when the New Testament was assembled, the books were separated. They don't go back to back. So you skip from Luke, skip over John, and get to Acts. The book of Acts begins where Luke ended, with the resurrection. Still today, some of us debate whether it was a bodily resurrection or a spiritual resurrection. Jesus reappears to the disciples in some physical form, but then he also mysteriously appears and disappears. He appears to them in rooms that were closed off. He comes through the wall, and he then disappears once he is recognized, or once he has established that he is Jesus and he is no longer dead. At the beginning of Acts, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem, where the risen Jesus had appeared to them. They had scattered when Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, but then they had come back together in Jerusalem. It is then there in Jerusalem that the church is born on Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was a very important Jewish holiday at that time. Jews gathered to celebrate the gift of the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the assembled disciples of Jesus were gathered and receptive to the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them to take the good news of the Messiah into the world. The first chapters of Acts report that the early church community grew quickly because of the strength of the disciples' preaching, leadership, and healing. The followers lived together in close fellowship. They shared meals in common, and some followers sold property and gave the earnings to the leaders of the community to meet the urgent needs of the destitute fellow members. The rapid growth of the early church and their consistent preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of many of the prophets' prophecies, put the early church in conflict with the Jewish authorities, much as Jesus had been in conflict with those same authorities. Peter was a strong, articulate leader of the fellowship, and Stephen became another effective leader. But Stephen ran into serious conflict with the Jewish leadership at the temple in Jerusalem. That Jewish leadership included Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. And Stephen was martyred and became the first disciple to die for his witness to Jesus, the Messiah. So after Stephen's death, the disciples were forced to flee Jerusalem once again. And that's when we read about Philip's ministry leading up to today's story. Philip, like the itinerant Jewish teacher Jesus, and several others featured in New Testament stories, was on the road again. This is not a tribute to Willie Nelson. Robert can tell you a couple of stories about working with Willie Nelson in a special concert in San Francisco years ago. Not what you would think it was all good about. Jesus had told a parable about the man traveling on the road, and he was robbed and beaten, and it was the Good Samaritan who came to his aid. Jesus and his disciples were often on the road in his itinerant ministry. Later in Acts, Saul will be on the road to Damascus when he is blinded and converted and becomes Paul, the apostle. In this story today, Philip had been told by the angel to go on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. So here we are today, reading this story in Acts, and we are on the road again. Now, the story includes many interesting details. More details, to some extent, than we see in other stories. We read that the Ethiopian eunuch was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was in his chariot on his way back home, reading the book of Isaiah. Now, when I look at those details, I wonder, what is really going on here? How could a eunuch, an Ethiopian court official to the queen, go to Jerusalem and worship and then read and study the book of Isaiah? How is that possible? Well, maybe he was Jewish. Usually sermons are preached about this passage that record a conversion of a Gentile, a model for evangelization out into the world. But I wonder, is that true? Now, tradition has it that there were Jews in Ethiopia, or Cush, as it is known in the Old Testament, for hundreds and hundreds of years. The head of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church has said in interviews that there were 1,000 years of Judaism in Ethiopia, followed now by 2,000 years of Christianity. Maybe the Jews in Ethiopia were descendants of the lost tribe of Dan. Maybe they were descendants of the entourage that accompanied King Menelik I, who was the son of King Solomon and Queen Sheba, when they returned to rule Ethiopia. Or maybe they were descendants of the Jews who left the conquered and defeated kingdom of Judah for Egypt and then continued further south following the destruction of the first temple in 586 before the Common Era. Whatever their origin, Ethiopian Jews lived in isolation from Jewish communities in other parts of the world until late in the 20th century. From 1977 through the 1990s, almost 90,000 Ethiopian Jews were moved to Israel. The Israelis pulled off dangerous rescues of some of the Ethiopian Jews at different points. I've heard that a movie will be out later this year that details some of the work that the Jewish authorities did to rescue the Ethiopian Jews. They set up a fake resort in Sudan, a Muslim country, on the Red Sea, so that that could be a transit point for the Ethiopian Jews. So some of the Jews in Israel questioned whether the Ethiopian Jews were really Jewish, but they had been faithful and devout in their biblical Judaism for many centuries. So why would a Gentile from Ethiopia travel to Jerusalem to worship? Personally, I think, and there are some other scholars, a few other scholars, that think that the eunuch was Jewish. In Jerusalem at the temple, a eunuch probably was confronted with the ugly restrictions that said he could not fully worship because he was a eunuch. In Deuteronomy, one of the codes or one of the laws for holiness for the Jews says that a person like a eunuch, because he had been castrated, could not be admitted into God's assembly. Namely, they could not worship in the temple. But he was returning to Ethiopia. He was studying the book of Isaiah on the road on his way back home. He was evidently educated. Few people in those days could read, let alone read the Hebrew. So Philip joined him and they studied the suffering servant passage together. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. As a follower of Jesus and as an early church evangelist, Philip no doubt explained that Isaiah had prophesied the life and sacrifice of Jesus. And the chapters 53 to 56 in Isaiah detail the promise of salvation for Israel through the suffering of God's servant. And Philip must have been able to link Jesus as the Messiah to the prophecy of the suffering servant in those verses. By the end of the study, the eunuch asked to be baptized. When they came upon a pond or a lake or a stream, somewhere along the road there was water, and he asked to be baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing after Philip mysteriously disappeared. This story in Acts comes to us with many unique details at different points, but what if the two of them, what if Philip and the eunuch had taken their study on through the opening verses of chapter 56 in Isaiah? Those verses read, "Do not let the foreigner join to God say, 'God will surely separate me from God's people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says God to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." If they had read and studied that far, I think the eunuch would have had all the more reason to celebrate and rejoice and want to be baptized into a faith that saw those prophecies fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. Though he might have been faithful as a Jew, he had also been shunned because he was a member of a sexual minority. Perhaps Philip helped him see that believing in Jesus and being baptized into the fellowship of the new church would welcome him into a new community of believers. As we in these days strive to become a living and welcoming and inclusive community known as the church, there are no doubt many of us, many who have been shunned or rejected by faith communities in the past or even now. Our challenge is to help people who have been hurt and rejected heal and find a safe place to be in fellowship, to be in a community that extends God's radically inclusive love. The journeys that we make in life may be short or very long distance, but nothing can equal coming home to a safe and loving place at the end of a journey. Our prayer today is that we will be led to find or make a home that is welcoming and loving. God's love can be that home, and through God's love, we can become that home to each other. Let it be so. Amen.